In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. In this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires. And may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. We're almost at the end of volume 18, and we finish with a sound warning about the dangers of the human will and just what you miss every time you give in to the human will. So I want to begin with February the 18th, 1926. Louisa said, I felt oppressed because of many thoughts that went through my mind. And with the addition of the privation of my sweet Jesus. And while I struggled between the hope that he would not leave me without him for too long, my beloved Jesus took me by surprise and filled me all with himself in such a way that I could no longer see myself, but only Jesus, who formed around himself an immense sea of little flames. Now here we have an image of the Beatitudes of the divine will. And this is extremely important. They are around him in eternity. Now, we are going to be told that it is our privilege to take as many of them as we can while we are still in exile on the earth, and they will come to full fruition in heaven. So there's an urgency here for us to pick up as many as possible of these divine beatitudes, which are the truths of the divine will. And so Louisa sees them as little flames. And these were all the truths that regarded his divinity and his lovable will. I would have wanted to take all those little flames in order to know the one who is everything for me and to make him known to all. Now notice the two-sided mystery there, that first of all, we come to know him as well as possible, and then we try and get other people to know him also. This is the reason why we set up the classes and the School of Spirituality. But she said, no, first I couldn't find the human terms in order to express what she was seeing. Secondly, the littleness of my mind, I couldn't handle these concepts in order to be able to contain them. Nor, she said, the infinity, it's not possible for me to embrace it. And the immensity, I'm completely lost in it. So she was looking at something in eternity. Naturally enough, if you reach out, it's like a child reaching out for a sunbeam. And when the child closes his or her hand, there's nothing in it, even though they reached out for the sunbeam. So she said, no, 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 I'm too small, I'm too little. How can I reach out to something that's utterly immense? I could understand a little bit of everything, she said. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. But alas, she said, the celestial language is very different from the terrestrial. This is something we need to take on board. Because when the Lord speaks to us, he is speaking his celestial language to us. This problem is illustrated very, very, very well in St. John's Gospel, where Jesus is continuously speaking from the level of above, where the divine language is, and he's completely being misunderstood by people who are reading from a terrestrial language, and there is no connection. And Jesus has to, in every conversation he has to lift up the person he's speaking to or the group he's speaking to try and reach him on this divine level. So there is a celestial language and a terrestrial language. Therefore, she said, I couldn't find the words in which to make myself understood. In other words, she couldn't translate it into our language. More so, since I'm with Jesus, I've the same language as him and we understand one another perfectly because she is lifted up into the spiritual and therefore the language of the spiritual comes naturally to her. But once Jesus has withdrawn, I find myself inside of myself and I feel such a change that I'm just barely able to say a few things and only half mangled, like babbling like a child. And then she said, while I was swimming inside the sea of these little flames, and I noticed she's there. She's not looking at them from a distance. She's actually in this sea of flames, which tells you how deeply into the divine will she is. Beloved Jesus said, it's true that the little newborn of my supreme volition can take part in the beatitudes, joys, and happiness that the divine will has delivered her to the light. All these little flames that you see in the endless sea of my will are the symbol of the secret beatitudes, joys, and happiness which the divine will contains. And the more we enter into the divine will, the more we absorb it in ourselves, the more we live it, the more we will be able to enjoy these beatitudes in heaven. Jesus said, I say secret because, since I've not yet manifested the fullness of the knowledge which the divine will contains, nor are they the right dispositions in human beings in order for me to manifest them. He's speaking in 1926, and he's saying that humanity is not ready for this. Nobody was ready for the manifestation of the divine will except Louisa and the few people that were around her, and it spread very, very slowly. So he says the people were not ready. All these beatitudes had to remain ad intra, that's inside of the divinity. Okay, and he wanted them to come ad extra, that is outside of the divinity. As we are waiting to put them out, that's to bring them ad extra, for the one who will be born, live and carry out our life in the divine will with no interruption. Now, this is the person really living the divine will. It's 24/7/365. There are no breaks because he's going to show us in the next two messages how absolutely terrible it is to go back into the human will. We just lose divine things. So it has to be living in the divine will with no interruption, because her will being one with ours, all the divine doors are opened. Look at that. Once that unity of wills takes place, all the divine doors are open. Heaven is open to us and we can have what we want. It's incredible. We've heard Jesus say over and over that the person in the divine will can take as much as they want, and he's happy that they take as much as they want. So all the divine doors are opened and our most intimate secrets are revealed. Now, only to those who are deep into the divine will, absolute commitment 24/7. So you see, my daughter, each manifestation that I make to you about my will is a beatitude. So each truth, each manifestation is a beatitude released from the womb of the divinity. And we can't have that beatitude unless A, we hear it. B, we receive it. C, we internalize it. And D, we live it. If we don't go through those stages, the beatitude is there, but it's not ours. Each manifestation that I make of my will is a beatitude released from the womb of the divinity, which not only makes you happy and disposes you more to live in my will, because each time we go deeper into the divine will, we're actually opened up to go deeper still and to understand more. And the more you understand, the more you are opened to understand. And it prepares you for added knowledge. So each step is vital. And not only this, but all heaven remains inundated by that new beatitude which has come out of our womb. Now that's very, very interesting. In 1926, Jesus was saying that the saints who had got to heaven before that did not get to heaven with this revelation because it hadn't been made. And as each revelation of the divine will is made and received by Louisa and absorbed and lived and so on, all the saints in heaven and all the angels share in the beatitude. So it actually increases their happiness, because beatitude means happiness. Oh, how grateful they are. That's the saints and the angels. How grateful they are to you, and how they pray that I continue the manifestations in your will. These beatitudes were closed into ourselves by the human will. And each act of the human will is a lock. Look at the word. Please, if you have your own book, underline it and put a big circle around it. Each act of the human will is a lock to these celestial beatitudes. This is how absolutely amazing this revelation is, because, you know, in all that we've heard up to now, you mightn't have taken on board really how serious it is to go back into the human will. But now you're being told you're locking yourself out of heaven. You're locking yourself out of the beatitudes of heaven, and it's your own decision to do it. The saints that were in heaven before the revelation of the divine will, they were never in that position because they did the will of God insofar as they were able, according to what was revealed in the church at the time. And so they have more and more and more and more to open up to and to experience in heaven. But we can have it on earth, but we can lock ourselves out of the kingdom. These beatitudes were closed inside of ourselves by the human will. Each act of the human will is a lock to these celestial beatitudes, not only in time, but in eternity. That means if I say no to something now, it's no forever. The opportunity was given to me now to open up. I refused, and therefore that avenue is not open to me. I find that a little bit terrifying. I don't know about you. Because each act of my will done on earth sows in the soul the seed of that beatitude which she will enjoy in heaven. So if you don't sow that seed on the earth, there's nothing for the plant to grow in heaven. Without the seed, it's useless to hope for the plant. Therefore, eternal consequences. Therefore, you must go deeper and deeper into the divine will. So I think that's last paragraph, you need to put a VIP on it. I just think it's absolutely an incredible thing. What I do on my book is I put a huge VIP on the page so that I won't miss it at all. So let's go into February the 21st, 1926. And again, we're still talking about the manifestations of the divine will or the truths that are revealed. I've told you that many times, that you often get two or three messages on the same theme. I was feeling all immersed in the holy divine volition, Louisa said. A celestial and divine air surrounded me, and an inaccessible light made itself present to me. Well, if you go to 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul will tell you that God lives in inaccessible light. St. Paul uses exactly the same expression as you find here. So that inaccessible light is God himself. So a celestial and divine air surrounded me, and an inaccessible light made present to me. As though in act, all the acts of the supreme will, which finding the same will in me, gave me their kiss and their love, as we give the acts of the divine will our kiss and our love in rounds. And I impressed my I love you on each act of the eternal volition. So here you've got a complete round. There's the acts of God, and there's Louisa's response. Seemed to me that all of them wanted to be recognized by me. These are all these acts. In order to have my requital, perfect accord and mutual possession. Now, in other words, to enter right into it and to possess and be possessed, that's love. Now, while I was in this state, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, which means, of course, that the kingdom of God is there, Luke 17:21. And with his divine hands, he bound me within that light. Now, that eternal light is God, in such a way that I could see nothing else but Jesus. That's what you have in heaven. You're surrounded by God, you're in him. So what you see and understand and experience is him. We call this the beatific vision. So beatitude, beatific, it's the same word. It's the same reality. I could see nothing else but Jesus, his will, and everything that it was doing. How happy I felt, how many inexpressible joys I experienced, because this is the beatitude of heaven. Jesus himself was all in feast, and felt such contentment in seeing me all for his will and in his will, that it seemed he would forget about everything to occupy himself only with his will. Forget about everything is forget about all that was going on the earth, and all the need for chastisement and so on. So that the divine will might be complete in me, and triumphing in everything, it might obtain the purpose for which all things were created. So in other words, Louisa is being brought in to the fullness. So as a result of this, then, the Lord is going to continue to talk to her about divine lives being developed from everything that we're doing. Then afterwards, he said to me, "My daughter, little newborn of my will, you must know that one who is born in my will can also be a mother." So here you've got this wonderful mixture of symbols that an infant can be a mother as well, by giving birth to many children of my supreme volition. Now, as we go into volume 19, it's going to be explained to us why it is that we've got to be reborn all the time. So in order to be mother, it's necessary to have sufficient matter in one's own interior. In other words, if a soul is to be born out of our communion with the divine will, there must be enough there to actually form it. For example, if a woman is incapable of making the body on the little infant, there won't be a body. She has to have that matter to be able to do that. So he's using that image that spiritually, that it's got to be enough of this divine will communion in us to be able to give life to others. And this answers a question that you can get at an early stage from people coming to classes, and that is sort of that our prayers are kind of like magic. If I say this prayer, some kind of magic effect is going to come out of it. It's not. It's the depth of communion that I have with God that makes the difference. And this is what we're being told here. To be a mother of souls or a father of souls, that you have to have enough spiritual matter inside of you. So as to be able to form with your own blood, with one's own flesh, and with continuous nourishment, the birth that one wants to give to the light. If there's no seed and not enough matter, it's useless to hope to become a mother. Now, since you have been born in my will, he says to Louisa, in you there is the seed of fecundity. Because Louisa has long since reached inseparability with the Lord. And there is also the fully sufficient matter of all the manifestations I have made to you in my will. Okay, the question was, what is the matter? And the answer is that you are filled. You have enough of the truths of the divine will inside of you, operating inside of you, that would give life to somebody else. So there's no magic. And prayers are not magic. Just because I say holy prayers and beautiful prayers doesn't mean that something is happening. It only happens if it's coming out of the depths of my being into the depths of God. So Louisa has enough seed, and she has sufficient matter in all the manifestations that the Lord has made in his divine will. It can be said that each knowledge or each truth I have given to you can give birth to a child for my will. These are called the divine lives. Your continuous acts in my will are abundant nourishment in order to first form these children of heaven within yourself, and then deliver them as the triumph, honour, glory and crown of my will, and as the perennial joy of the mother who delivered them. Perennial means forever. And that's Louisa. It'll be your happiness forever that you gave birth to so many divine lives. So here the Lord is telling us that we can be very fruitful spiritually, but only if these acts are continuous. Now, does that mean I'm putting a huge burden of prayer on you? No. I'm telling you that inside of you, there needs to be this communion with God that is real. And every act, including what I'm doing now, which is just literally just touching that object, everything is part of this communion. Everything, every breath, every glance, every movement, everything is part of it. That you can give life with absolutely everything. But there needs to be enough of the divine will truths inside of you that you know what you're doing it, and you're doing it with the divine will and in him. You're doing it deliberately. It's not just accidental. See then, with each additional manifestation, that means each truth that you learn, it is one more birth that my will delivers. It is a divine life that goes forth for the good of other people. It is to debilitate the strength of the human will in order to establish in it the fortress of the divine will. So each thing that we learn about the divine will lessens the power of the human will to dominate you. And that's why it's so extremely important for us to continuously read and study these writings, because you can slip off the ledge quite easily. How attentive then you must be not to disperse anything. You see, when we go away from this, you can disperse things without even realizing it. Even from the smallest manifestations I make to you, because you would deprive me of the honor of having one more child, that's the act in the divine will, which can narrate to all one more good about my will in order to give it to other people so that they might love it more, they might let themselves be subdued by the power of my supreme volition. To put that in very, very, very simple language, the divine will is caught like the flu, passes from one to the other. If someone sees you, you're different, you're happy, you're vibrant, life is really meaningful, and they're going through a very difficult time and it's depressing, and they're really, what's happening in the world is really getting them down, they will come to you looking for life. That's our opportunity to open them up to life. And so in the last paragraph of volume 18, the Lord tells us we can peacefully navigate in the sea of the divine will. We don't have to get all het up about it, and we don't have to get all worked up. So Louisa says, then I don't know, I felt the usual fear that I might even just slightly go out of the divine will. That's a continuous fear that she has, because she appreciates what she's doing. Very often we don't fully appreciate what is involved. We don't fully appreciate the seriousness of what we're into. And so Jesus came back to her all love and said to her, my daughter, why do you fear? Listen, when you worry, now please take this out of the book and write it up for yourself and put it somewhere where you're going to see it every day. When you worry and afflict yourself for fear that you might go out of my will, I laugh to myself. And I make a joke because I know that the water of the sea of my will that surrounds you is so great, you wouldn't be able to find its boundaries in order to get out. Now, what he's saying to her is she is deeply in the divine will. So she's in the position of a little fish in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Ask it to find a shore and it wouldn't know what direction to go. It wouldn't even know what a shore was. If you asked it to find a particular country, it would have no idea. It's completely lost in the water, which is its life. And that's the way Louisa is. And if we're deep into the divine will, you don't have to worry. The Lord will just tip you in order to get you back into position. Wherever you wanted to turn your step, he said, to the right or to the left or the front or the back, you'd be walking, yes, but always walking inside the sea of my will. And you yourself have formed this water with the many acts that you have done in it. Now look at it. That this sea that you find yourself in, that you now can't get out of, is actually the sea formed by the multitudinous acts that you have done in the divine will. And it gets deeper and deeper and wider as time goes on. You have formed the sea around yourself from which you cannot go out. So each act you do comes to form new water to expand even more the sea of the supreme will inside and outside of you. Your very fears that you might go out of the origin in which you have been born are waves that you form, which in agitating you, plunge you even more deeply into the abyss of the sea of my will. So what Jesus is saying here is that this fear that we can have of going out of the divine will is the very thing that makes you plunge even more deeply into it. And therefore, it keeps you safe. So this is why I don't reproach you, he said, because I know where you are and I know how you are. He knows everything about us. Rather, I call your attention to live in peace in my will. or I give you a surprise by telling you more surprising things on my eternal volition, in such a way that, surprised, you forget about everything, including your fears, and with peace you navigate the sea of my will. And I, who am the divine helmsman and the boat, delight in guiding the one who lives in my supreme will and is all for it. So Louisa then finishes by saying, may everything be for the glory of God. Okay, so now we begin volume 19, and we're starting the second half. It's like as if we're starting all over again. It's taken us 10 years. Well, not quite, because the people I started with 10 years ago are up in volume 34 or something. But it's taken us many years to get to this point. And you might say to yourself, it'll take as many to get to the rest of it. It won't, because you have all that material behind you to understand where we're going. But very significantly for me, volume 19 begins with the need to be continuously reborn in the divine will. Now, I love this because, I don't know about you, I could manage to be faithful for one nanosecond. I didn't say a minute. There's a lot of seconds in a minute and there's a lot of nanoseconds in a second. Okay, and so if you've got to be continuously reborn in the divine will, that's okay. So here we're going to realise why it is that Jesus has been calling Louisa the newborn in his divine will. He's going to explain the importance of being in that position of coming fresh into the divine will. And you will be able to see, therefore, the answer to a question that you'll get probably in volume one from your students, that the prevenient act is certainly not enough. It's not a done deal, because some people have thought over the years that surely I've done my prevenient act, doesn't that set up the day? And the answer is no, it doesn't. If the first breath you took in the morning was to do you for 24 hours, you'd be in real trouble. If the first glass of water you took at the beginning of the day was to do you for the whole day, you wouldn't be doing well. If the first bit of food you took at the beginning of the day was to do you for 24 hours, you'd be pretty slim. So we've got to be continuously reborn into the divine will. So this is February the 23rd, 1926. And Louisa begins by saying, my love and my life, Jesus, come to the help of my weakness and of my reluctance in writing. She has never stopped being reluctant in writing. I'm glad he pushed her. Even more, let your own will come to write, that I may put nothing of my own, but only all that you want me to write. And you, my mother and celestial mother of the divine will, come to guide my hand while I write. Lend me the words, facilitate me in the concepts which Jesus places in my mind, that I may worthily write about your most holy will, so as to make my sweet Jesus content. Now, Louisa is talking about writing. But for all of you who are teaching classes, this is a very good prayer, that you ask Blessed Mother to guide you, and to guide your thoughts and your words, and to facilitate the concepts you need to explain things and so on, so that you can be much more fruitful as a life giver for others. So Louisa said, I was thinking to myself, why does Blessed Jesus so often call me the little newborn of his most holy will? Maybe I'm still so bad. You see, she comes to these very quick decisions, which many of us do. And then the Lord has to open up the profound reason as to why he calls her this. So while I was thinking about this, my adorable Jesus clasped his arms around my neck and, embracing me tightly to his heart, he said, to the little newborn of my will, I want to deny nothing. That's a very important statement. Those of you who have read and studied the life and work of Padre Pio will know that when he was asked, why have you been able to work so many miracles for the Lord? And his answer was, I deny him nothing, so he denies me nothing. Now, many of the saints have said that. I deny him nothing, he denies me nothing. So what you're looking at is a very complete love, in which the love is given generously and completely on both sides. So Jesus said to her, I don't want to deny you anything. Do you want to know then why I call you the little newborn? Newborn means to be in the act of being born all the time. And you must be reborn in each one of your acts in the divine will. So I want to give you the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 and 9 to 12, where he talks about us being newborn in the kingdom of God. Not only this, but in order to be repaid for all the oppositions of the human wills, my will wants to call you into my volition to make you be reborn so many times for as many times as the human wills have opposed it. Ah, so here you're making reparation for all the opposition to the divine will by being reborn every nanosecond. Now, nanoseconds are not something Louisa knew about, but I'm talking about science as it is now. So here you're making reparation. Therefore, it's necessary to keep you always a newborn. When one is in the act of being born, it is easy to make her be reborn as many times as one wants and to preserve her without the growth of the human will. That's what he's after. It's to keep the human will out of it. So you're being reborn to the divine will at every moment. And therefore, everything in you is grace, is privilege, is gift. And he says, when the soul grows, it's actually more difficult to keep her without the life of her own self. I'm going to translate that into English for you. When we grow up, we get too big for our boots. And when we think we have made progress spiritually, we think that we can, you know, dictate to other people. And we kind of fallen off the ledge completely ourselves. So he keeps her in this continuous act of being born. Now, he's going to turn around and say the same thing in the next paragraph using different language. And the different language you will understand. Because he's going to say that to truly be in the divine will, you've got to die to the human will at every nanosecond. So that the divine will can be reborn in you every nanosecond. Now we're into language we understand. Okay, so this is not all, he said. It was necessary, befitting and right for the newborn of my will and for our will itself, that she would unite herself to that single act. And this is what he wants of us, that we will unite that single act, which is one act, but all the other acts are contained in this one act. Okay, it's the singularity that is the divine will at one act. No succession of acts. Everything is in it. Okay. And so he joins us to that. Hence, you are in this position of coming into this being all the time. And just as the single act gives the divinity, the divine being, all the greatness, the magnificence, the immensity, the eternity, the power, in some it encloses everything to make whatever it wants come out of this one divine act. In the same way, our little newborn of our will, uniting with the single act of the eternal will, was to do always one single act. That is, to remain always in the continuous act of being born. This one thing. The sun does one thing, it gives light. Doesn't do anything else. The light has all kinds of properties, as we know, and has numerous effects, but it's only the one thing that it's doing. And so the Lord says, in keeping you in the divine will enclosed, it is to make whatever it wants come out of this one act. So it must be a continuous act of being born, only doing one thing, the divine will. And while doing one single act, she would be reborn continuously. But reborn to what? She would be reborn to new beauty, new sanctity, new light, and the new likeness of her creator. Now, likeness of her creator is Romans 8, 28 and Genesis 1, 27. So this means that if we are held in this position of being reborn at every nanosecond, then it means that we remain fresh. We remain energized. We remain full of life. We're never faded. We're never jaded. We're never fed up. We're never depressed. We're in the act of being born, of coming into being at every single second. It's a very wonderful concept. And so you're being reborn to new beauty. Of course, we're talking about interior beauty now for those of us who are getting old and haggard. To new sanctity, to new light, to new likeness of our Creator. And as you are reborn in our will, the divinity feels repaid for the purpose for which it issued the whole creation. Because of this one person responding, the Lord says, it was all worth it. I find that fascinating. And so I don't think we can imagine how much the Lord wants each one of us to get as deeply as possible into the divine will. I don't think we can imagine it. And I don't think we can imagine the joy he feels when we take another step and another step. A very simple image of it would be the great joy that a parent experiences when a child scores greater points or achieves something they thought they couldn't achieve and moves on and is more successful and is getting there in life. That wonderful sense that the parent has. So we're talking about this great joy that we can give to God, therefore, by just allowing ourselves to be reborn at every second. So, clasping you to the divine bosom, the divine will fills you with joy and with infinite graces. Infinite, notice the word. And the divine will manifests to you more knowledge about our will. And in giving you no time, that is, no time for self to assert itself, no time for stubbornness, no time for rebellion, it makes you be reborn again and again in the divine will. So here you've got this tension of death and resurrection is the other expression that you can use. That the human will is dying and the divine will is being reborn at every second. So because it's happening continuously, the soul is in this tension of death and resurrection. And that's what Jesus says in the next very short paragraph. Moreover, these continuous births make you die continuously to your will, to your weaknesses, to miseries, and to all that does not belong to our will. How beautiful is the destiny of the newborn. It's lovely. So continuous death to the divine will. So you've heard me say for years that it's actually important, as far as I'm concerned anyway, to say out loud, if necessary, when things are going against you, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Until you get used to this death and resurrection, if you ever get used to it. But at least you get into the habit of adjusting yourself to the divine will. So beside that, I want to give you Galatians 6:14. And so in the final paragraph of this section, Jesus needs to be reborn continuously in each one of us. Now, as we die to the divine will, he can be reborn in us. See, I too was born one time, but that birth makes me be born continuously. I am reborn in each consecrated host. I am reborn every time the creature returns to me in grace. The first birth gave me the field to make me be reborn always. This is how the divine works. After they are done once, their continuous act remains without ever ending. They only do it once, and then it continues forever. So that's your one single act. The same will be with my little newborn of my will. After she is born once, the act of her continuous birth will remain. This is why I am so careful not to let your will enter into you. Do you remember in the early volumes when Louisa was struggling with various things, Jesus would say to her, don't put your will into it. Don't put your will into it. You know, your feelings are doing this. She said a number of times, I wanted to feel resentful. And he said, don't put your will into it. Helping her to do this death and resurrection thing. Now, he isn't as dramatically involved with you and me. Well, maybe with you, but not with me. So you have to remind yourself to let this death and resurrection happen. So this is why I'm careful not to let your will enter into you. And I surround you with so much grace so that you may always be reborn in my will and my will be reborn in you. So we're going to continue with this message. And we're going to be told very simply, which needs to be told if we're just ordinary folks like me, don't lose time over trifles. This dying and rising has got to be completely continuous if the divine will is to thrive inside of us. So there must be no self preoccupation about anything. So Louisa said, I continued amid my usual fears. The fears are temptation to self-occupation. And beloved Jesus, making himself seen, all goodness told me, my daughter, do not lose time. Because every time you occupy yourself with yourself, it is an act of divine will that you lose. So what you're losing is something infinite. And if you knew what it means to lose a single act of my will, and he stops because we have no ability to understand what he's saying. He said, you lose a divine act, an act which embraces everything and everyone, and which contains all the goods that exist in heaven and on earth. That's what you're losing for some kind of trifle. It makes our little tiny struggles about ourselves look completely stupid. More so, since my will is a continuous act which never stops its course, nor can it wait for you. Now, that's important. And I mean, as parents, you will have said often and often to children, we're not waiting for you. We're getting into the car and we're going. So if you're still in the house, you're still there. And the child very often needs that kind of stimulus to get it moving. And that's what Jesus says here. The divine acts continue. If I don't get on board the train goes on. If I don't board the airplane, the flight goes out. I lose. So the divine will not wait for you when you stop with your fears. It is more appropriate for you to follow the divine will in its continuous course than for the divine will to have to wait for you to place yourself on the way in order to follow it. Now, this is probably something quite frequent with us. The divine will has to wait until we come round and get our act together and then put ourselves back into the divine will and start all over again. But we're losing an awful lot of time and we're losing treasures that are beyond our ability to grasp. And we've got to wake up to this. I think we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes and to open our minds to understand the seriousness of what we're actually doing. And not only, he said, would you lose time, but having to pacify you, number one, and to raise you up from your fears, number two, in order to put you on the way in my will, you force me to occupy myself with things that do not regard the divine volition. Whoops. We get him to occupy himself with our stupidities instead of us dealing with the eternal realities that he wants us to deal with. Your very angel, he said, who is near you, remains on an empty stomach because every act you do in the divine will, as you follow its course, is one more accidental beatitude which he enjoys. Your angel is involved. Your angel has a stake in this, and your angel really wants you to move on. Because when we hold back, we're holding back something that that angel will have in eternity because they were guarding us. I think that really needs to be looked at, the position of the guardian angel, because we kind of take them for granted. Your very angel who is near you remains on an empty stomach because every act you do in the divine will as you follow its course is one more accidental beatitude which he enjoys, being near you. And it is doubled paradise of joys that you offer him, in such a way that he feels happy in his destiny of having you in his custody. So if we're moving on in the divine will, the angel is happy. If we're holding back, then it's not so wonderful. And since the joys of heaven are communal, your angel offers the accidental beatitude he has received from you, his doubled paradise, to the whole celestial court. Nobody in heaven wants everything for themselves. And he offers it as the fruit of the divine will of his protected one. All make feast and magnify and praise the power, the sanctity, and the immensity of my will. And therefore, he said, be attentive. In my will, one cannot lose time. Now, this has been emphasized a number of times tonight, but we must not lose time. We must move on. In my will, one cannot lose time. There is much to do. You have to follow the act of God, which is never interrupted. Now, your text probably says the act of a God, which is not English. It's transliteration from Italian. Having said this, Jesus disappeared, and I remained concerned in seeing the evil that I was doing, that is, in occupying herself with herself. And I said to myself, how can it ever be possible that by placing myself in the divine will, forgetting about everything else as if nothing else existed for me but the eternal will alone, I take part in all that this lovable will contains? And Jesus returning said, my daughter, it is just for one who is born in my will to know the secrets that the divine will contains. And besides, the thing in itself is very easy and as though natural. And then he begins to explain it. Suppose that you want to go and live in a house, either for a short time or forever, in which there's beautiful music and a fragrant air, through which one feels infused with new life. Indeed, you had not put that music or that balsamic air in it, but since you find yourself in that house which is not yours, you come to enjoy both the music and the fragrant air, which regenerates your strength and your life. It adds new life to you. So add that this house contains enchanting paintings, beautiful things that enrapture, gardens which you've never seen before, with so many different plants and flowers that it's impossible to count them all, delicious lunches that you've never enjoyed before. Oh, how you amuse yourself, how you delight and enjoy yourself in admiring so many beauties, in savouring foods so tasty. However, of all this, nothing was made or placed by you in the house anyway. Yet you take part in everything just by being in that house. So there is that wonderful explanation. I think if any of us had to go and explain it, we would try some kind of highfalutin language and make a nonsense out of it. Whereas Jesus uses the simplest possible illustration that by being in the house, you can enjoy what's in the house. So he's saying that by being in the divine will, you enjoy everything that is there. God opens himself up completely to us. His generosity is beyond imagining. So now he's going to go on and explain this thing that he has taught, that he has illustrated, and now he's going to explain it. So here's the example for all teachers, you know. You teach the thing, you illustrate it, you explain it. And so he's going to tell us in the explanation of the next paragraph that what happens in the natural order also happens in the supernatural order. In other words, God teaches us about the supernatural order by the things that are around us. Now, if this happens in the natural order, much more easily can it happen in the supernatural order of my will. By entering into it, the soul forms one single act with the divine will, and as though naturally she takes part in all that the divine will does, and all that it contains. More so, since in order to live in the divine will, the soul is first stripped of the garments of the old guilty Adam. Now, notice this is very, very clear. Nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. And so, if any of the students in our classes think that you can be in the divine will without going through purification, no, no, that can't happen. In fact, one of the signs that you are being serious about your relationship with God is that he brings you through a continuous purification. And he is so thorough on the purification that he brings to each one of us in our ordinary everyday lives. And the purification can be internal and nothing to do with your external circumstances, or it can be your external circumstances as well. He includes illness and everything that happens to you for this internal purification. If that's not happening, I doubt if the union is there. Because nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. If I'm a selfish old me, forget about it, I'm not in the divine will. It's that simple. So, it's terribly important that the soul is first stripped of the garments of the old guilty Adam and is clothed anew. There's your death and resurrection. Clothed anew with the garments of the new and the holy Adam. God is holy. Leviticus 21:2, I think it says, you shall be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. The prophet Amos said, only two who are alike can walk together. So if we're to live in union with God, one with God, we have to be alike. Therefore, the unholiness in me has got to go. The selfishness in me has got to go. The worldliness in me has got to go. And so it's put very well in one sentence here, that you've got to be stripped of the garments of the old guilty Adam and clothed anew in the garments of the new and the holy Adam. The garment you get in the divine will is made of light. Now, God is light. So we're literally clothed in God. Therefore, all the smudges of all kinds of sins have got to go. You can't mix the two. Her garment is the light of the supreme will itself. So I want to give you Psalm 104, verse 2 there, that in the transfiguration, Jesus was clothed in a garment of light. In the resurrection, Jesus was clothed in a garment of light. And long before then, the psalmist says that God is clothed in a garment of light. So you now know Jesus in the transfiguration was manifesting his divinity. And of course, he proved his divinity in the resurrection. Her garment is the light of the supreme will itself, through which all his divine manners, his ways, are communicated to her. Because, as Amos said, only two who are alike can walk together. So we have to learn the divine ways. Now, I could give you endless references on that. They're all over the Psalms. You can find them. Lord, teach me your ways. And his ways are communicated to us. Now, you remember that in Isaiah 55, verses 4 to 8, I think it is, that God said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are as different to your ways as the heavens are from the earth. So we have to learn his heavenly ways and let go the earthly ways so that we can walk with him. And so his ways are noble and communicative to all. This light makes her lose the human features and restores to her the likeness of her creator. There's your Romans 8:29 again. And Genesis 2:7. What is the wonder then if you take part in all that the divine will possesses, since there's only one life and there's only one will? Therefore, be attentive. I recommend to you, be always faithful to me, and your Jesus will keep the pace of making you live always in his will. I will be on guard that you will never go out of it. So we have to let this continuous death and resurrection happen to us. I think that's a very important lesson to learn at the beginning of a new year. So thank you for joining me, and God bless.